turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to be talking about three particular verses in Hebrews 7. It's really the foundational statement of the entire chapter of Hebrews 7. So we have to address it. We need to deal with it. What you'll notice about Hebrews chapter 7 is there's these two common things that are happening throughout the entire chapter. First is Melchizedek. Second is this understanding of tithe. Okay? And I hope you grasp it and really understand why this is important. This is not a sermon about you guys giving money. We are not a tithing church. We are a generosity church. Right? Everything that God has given you is His. Your house, your TV, your car. You are a steward of those things. How do we know? Because one day you're going to die and it's all going to be left. And someone else gets the stuff. So your responsibility is to be generous. Give beyond measure. And that's what God basically says in the scripture. But when we're looking at this issue of tithing, we need to really understand the biblical concept of it. And there's a reason why He says these things. I'm going to show you why the tithe is connected to Melchizedek and the importance of this scriptural truth. I really think you'll grab it once we get done, so that when we go through the rest of the chapter, which is verses 4 through 10, okay, and then we get into Jesus compared to Melchizedek, you'll sit back and go, oh, wow, what an amazing thing. So this opening statement is pretty important, okay? So before we get started, let's pray. Father, I want to thank You so much for Your word. Thank You that Your word is clearly spoken. If we follow You, Holy Spirit, You will guide us in all truth. Your word is truth, and we thank You. So, Lord, I pray as we open up Your word that the full counsel of Your word is spoken, that You would teach us, guide us through it, help us to understand these two very important things in chapter 7 of Hebrews and why they're so foundational to this chapter, and that You are honored and glorified in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be there, chapter 7 of Hebrews. So what I do want to ask you is turn to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. So keep your finger on 7. Turn to Genesis chapter 14. And we're going to hear something here that's quite remarkable. One thing I want to start off with is to understand that Abram, his name has not been changed to Abraham yet. His name is Abram at this point. And Abram had just got done in the Battle of the Kings. So there's this huge war, this huge fight of the Battle of the Kings, and Abram is the winner. Okay? And you can go through the entire chapter and you can see who was defeated. Abram comes out the man. Now, important, as we start into chapter 14, verse 17, that's where you'll understand why I said that. After his return, after Abram's return from the defeat of
Kedor Laomer,
kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. So after his return, the king of Sodom went out to meet Abram. In other words, the king was defeated. The king of Sodom was defeated. And he goes out to meet Abram. And Abram is there. They're in the king's valley. And Melchizedek shows up. Verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. So I want you to get that. Okay? Let's clarify something real quickly as we kind of grasp this. Look what it says in verse 16 of chapter 14. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions, and the women and the people. So what Abram did is he went and he got it all back. Okay? He won. And so he meets King of Sodom there in the valley, and King Melchizedek shows up, King of Salem, And he brings bread and wine. That's a, first of all, that's a foreshadowing, a type of Christ. This is very similar to the matzah, the bread, and the wine at the Lord's table. Okay? And he was the priest of God Most High. So Melchizedek is the priest of the God Most High. Okay? And verse 19, and he blessed Abram, he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So I want you to get that. Abram is the winner, and he has now received everything, that he, all the spoils of his win. And look what it says, continuing. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord God, to Yahweh Elohim, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I am not giving you a thing. Because what you'll say is, I made Abraham. I made Abram. The reason why Abram's wealthy is because I did it. And Abram says, I'm not going to do that. Only God, the God, only God Most High deserves the glory. Because the reason why I've won against my enemies, the reason why I have all of this spoil is because God gave it to me. And look what it says. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eskel, and Mamre take their share. Let them take their share, they can go. But you ain't getting a thing from me. What did Abram do here? What Abraham did is said to God, all things are yours. You are the king, the possessor. That's why this word possessor of heaven and earth. Everything is yours and you've given this to me. So I'm giving back what you've given to me. I want you to get that concept. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what is seeing here. Where was Abram's heart? His heart was with God. Turn to Psalm 110. In Psalm 110, here's Melchizedek again. Now, if you know anything about Psalm 110, Psalm 110 is a psalm of prophecy. It's a psalm of Christ, specifically. And this psalm is about the priestly king. Verse 4. And the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now turn back to Hebrews chapter 7. So I need you to understand this word order. This word order is very clear. It's in the Greek and the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, the word is divra or divra, meaning manner or like. That's what the word means in Hebrew. The word in Greek is taxis, and the word taxis is like character, fashion, quality, or style, meaning manner or like. So the word is the same whether it's in the Greek or the Hebrew. So this order of Melchizedek means that Jesus is like Melchizedek. Now, I want you to see something as we go through this, very important. So we see that Melchizedek, the king of peace, and Jesus is like the king of peace in every way, and that the response to a believer is to show his heart in showing the value of that king. That's what you're going to see here. What is the significance of the tithe? Why is this tithe mentioned or a tenth part of everything mentioned in Hebrews, because it shows the value. Here we go. Every tithe of the land, whether of seed, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Everything that is produced in the land or that is produced by your work is God's, and it is holy to God. Okay? So I want you to grab that. That's Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 to 2a. Here we go. For this Melchizedek, this person, Melchizedek, he is king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. So what you're seeing the writer do here is he's pointing to this Melchizedek, the one that Abram gave a tithe to. That's who you should be focusing on. And this is what he says. Met Abram. So Melchizedek met Abram in the king, in the Valley of the Kings. He wasn't in the war. He shows up. Why? How come he's not mentioned in the list of the kings? Because he's the king of Salem. What is the king of Salem? The king of peace. And who is Jesus? In Isaiah, the prince of peace. All right, see the link? All right, here we go. Now here we go. Melchizedek met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to Melchizedek, to him, Abram apportioned a tenth part of everything. The firsts of his spoil goes to Melchizedek. Why is that important? Because there's a very important principle pointing out the value of the king. What you value is what you give to. That's what he's saying here. And look what he says here in Leviticus chapter 27. We're going to do a little bit of walking today. I hope you guys are ready. So if you can, turn to Leviticus 27. All right. And then look what it says here. Very interesting. So the word tithe is the firsts. It is a tenth of all that they have worked for. So everything you've worked for, a tenth comes right off the top. Why? Why do you give it? Why does it say a tenth? Here, it's understanding a biblical principle. It's not because God is commanding you to give a tenth. God commands to give everything to him. But the point is, he's teaching the Jews, he's teaching the people a lesson. What do you value? That's the lesson here. Look what it says. Leviticus 27 through 30. We'll start off in verse 26. But a firstborn of animals, which as a firstborn belongs to Yahweh, no man may dedicate whether ox or sheep, it is Yahweh's. In other words, the firstborn of all the animals are whose? It's God's. It's the Lord's. You cannot dedicate anything. It belongs to him. Who's the owner? God. Who was the owner before the animal was born? God. So what does it mean to give a portion of the firstborn that belonged to God in the first place to God? He already owns it. Look what it says in 27. And if it is unclean, an unclean animal, then he shall buy it back at the valuation of the animal and add a fifth to it. What? So let's say the animal is born and it's got a mark. It has a birthmark or it has a black spot. And they can't offer that in the sacrifice. Because it's the firstborn, you know what God says? You got to buy it back. What do you mean I got to buy it back? You gave it to me. It's called value. See, if you value me, then you'll give me the best of what you have, but you're willing to buy back what I already own. I already own it. It's mine. Remember, the firstborn belongs to who? God. Whether it's blemished or not, it doesn't matter. It's God's animal. And God says, you buy it back from me based on the valuation of the animal. So I will give you a right cost for the animal. But then you also got to pay me interest, 5%. A fifth. God is a capitalist. Sorry. Why? Because you will value what costs you. When you have to pay for something, you're willing to take really good care of it, aren't you? That's the point. And what's interesting is the thing you're supposed to be taking care of, he already owns, and he's making you understand value. Look what it says. All right? And, continued, after the evaluation, and a fifth to it, or if it is not redeemed, it shall be sold at the valuation. So if you can't redeem it, then I'm going to sell it because it's not good enough for me to offer as a sacrifice for you. So I'm going to sell it and you guys can go eat it. That's basically what he's saying here. In other words, it's mine. I'm going to sell it back to you. It's mine. Isn't that interesting? So for all those non-capitalist people, they have a problem. Right? Now, look what it says in verse 28. But no devoted thing that man devotes to Yahweh, to the Lord, of anything that he has, whether man or beast, or of his inherited field, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy to Yahweh. So when you give something, you cannot redeem it back because it's most holy. In other words, you don't have the right to sell my stuff. I do. I determine what I do with the things I own. That's a very important principle here. Look what it says here, verse 29. No one devoted who is to be devoted for destruction from mankind shall be ransomed, he shall surely be put to death. So, if that person has been judged and he's going to be put to death, he can't be redeemed either. Can't pay for his guilt. Ooh, that's pretty rough. But look what it says in verse 30. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Every tithe of the land. Why? Who owns the land? God owns the land. It's his land. Who owns the trees? God owns the trees. Who makes the trees grow? God makes the trees grow. Who makes the fruit come off the trees? God makes the fruit come off the trees. God is giving you, as an inheritance, what he already owns. That's the point of an inheritance. Okay? If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. So, hey, you want to redeem some of your tithe back, like you need food in your house? You're going to pay me interest. Have you ever heard this before? That God is like, this is where we understand the value of God. What is he teaching them? He's teaching them the value of holiness. That's the point. So what you're seeing so far concerning Melchizedek is that Abram understood the holiness of Melchizedek. And he has placed a value on Melchizedek in such a way that he knew the only reason why I won this is because God Most High has given this to me. The least I can do is give a portion back to him. Now, look what it says here, verse 32. And every tithe of herds and flocks and every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. In other words, I'm the owner. Belongs to me. They are sanctified to me. They're mine. Verse 33. One shall not differentiate between good or bad. So, here's the important part. It's not your job to determine what's good and what's bad. You don't own it. Who owns it? Doesn't he have the right to determine what's good and what's bad? That's the point. You don't do that. He says this, neither shall you make a substitute for it. Okay? You cannot switch out at all. So let's say the tenth of what you're going to give to God happens to be a blemished sheep. God says, don't give me the good sheep. Don't switch it out. And don't switch out a good sheep for a bad sheep. Whatever is the tenth, the first is mine, period. Good or bad, doesn't matter. You don't have the right to determine what I get, what I don't get. You give me the tenth, first, right off the top, period. What's it showing you? God's not worried about your what you think is valuable. What is valuable is what he says. The value is based upon his commandment. You'll see that in verse 34. The value is based upon him. You are not to differentiate between the good and the bad. Neither shall you make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, then both it, the bad, if you decide it's bad, and the substitute shall be sanctified to the Lord, shall be holy to the Lord. And it shall not be redeemed. So fine, you want to switch it out on me? Great, guess what? That's mine, plus what you're going to give, plus the other thing you're going to switch it out with is mine too. And guess what? You can't buy it back. What's he trying to teach here? Value. Holiness is value. You must be a people of holiness. That same principle applies to today. That's why it's being taught in Hebrews. The issue of the tithe is not, I need to give to God 10% of everything I have or of my money because that's, you know, I want to be blessed. I don't give to God because I want to be blessed. I give to God because he's the most valuable thing and valuable person I have. And if he is the most valuable person I have in my life, then a tenth isn't enough. That's the point. It's the heart. And we're going to see that in a minute. I hope you're grabbing this understanding. It's why we don't teach tithing. We teach generosity. Generosity comes from a deep part of the heart. But the reality is, it shows the value of holiness. And it shows the value of God to the world. That's the point. And what you end up really understanding when you see Malachi, in the book of Malachi chapter 1, they devalue the reality of God by giving God the worst sacrifices. That's chapter 1. Then in chapter 3, they not only gave God the junk in sacrifices, they stole from God what was rightfully his in the first place, which was the first of everything that they had. So not only did you give me your junk, you then turn around and steal from me. You won't even give me a tithe because you don't value holiness. You don't value me. That's the point, okay? Look what it says here, verse 34. These are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. This is a commandment. This is not an option. Okay? Now, here we go. That is just Leviticus 27. Okay? Now, important principle. These things, these firsts, are the Lord's, and it is holy to him. He's the owner. Second, tithe was used to care for the Levites who had been chosen by God to be priests for the people of God. The tithe was given to them as an inheritance, a possession, so that they would be able to eat and care for their families. Priests, though they were paid by God through tithe, were not exempt from paying tithes. After all, the tithe is the Lord and holy unto him. Turn to Numbers chapter 18. You're going to see why I'm going through this. This is all foundational for the next 2 weeks. And then the first Sunday of September, we're going to have the opportunity to see Owen preach. So I'm excited about that. So here we go. Chapter 18, verse 21. So Moses brings them to Mount Sinai. God gives them commandments concerning tithe, the first fruits of all their stuff. And then he institutes the tithe for the Levites. Remember, who owns it all? God. Here we go. To the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance. What is an inheritance? Who owns the inheritance? Do you own the inheritance? Or does the one who owns it determine when to turn off the inheritance? When to give the inheritance? An inheritance is a stewardship. It's not ownership. To clarify that, I'm going to make this clearly understood. The Jews don't own the land of Israel. It's an inheritance. It was a stewardship to them. If they wanted to live there, they had to live there according to the rules and regulations that God has stipulated. They don't own a single piece of that land. It belongs to Jesus. It's his land. They're to steward that land. Clarifying that, here is why. You're going to see understanding concerning the issue of inheritance. Okay? To the Levites, I have given every tenth of Israel for an inheritance. Remember all the fruit and grain, animals, besides the sacrificial animals? Remember all that stuff? What do you think God did with it? Just left it there? Just collecting stuff to collect stuff? No. He gave it for the Levites. Look what it says. In return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. So guess what they did 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day of the year? They served the people. That's why Paul says a laborer is due his wages. When the shepherds of God's people are busy taking care of the spiritual needs of God's people all day, every day, their responsibility is to make sure that he eats. And so God has done that through the tithe. Now you see why God has done that. It's to provide for them, their families. They need to eat and they need to have a place to live. But do you know the only inheritance that the Levites get is the tithe? They can never own land. They don't own their houses. God provides that for them. Look what it says, verse 22. So that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. In other words, I have chosen the Levites to be your representatives. Well, who is that? Jesus. Jesus is our representative. Look what it says in verse 23. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and among the people of Israel. They shall have no inheritance. That word no inheritance means no property. Okay? For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to Yahweh, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. This word inheritance means for their stewardship to care for them. It's their provision. It's what God has given them as a possession so they can take care of themselves. That's what the tithe is for. Notice who owns the tithe. Who owns the inheritance? God does. Which they present as a contribution to God, to Yahweh, I have given as a possession to the Levites for an inheritance, for them to be taken care of. Isn't that interesting? How do we know that you don't own it? Jesus uses an analogy, does he not? About the young man who walked away called the prodigal. He's like, I want my inheritance. And what'd father say? Fine, here you go. Here's your inheritance. The other son got his inheritance. He decided to stay with dad. But the one son went and squandered his inheritance. Who'd he come back to? Came back to the owner, the father. Fine, here you go. You can go spend it. Be a bad steward of it and see what happens. Where'd he end up? With the pigs. He was a bad steward. If he was a good steward, he wouldn't end up with the pigs. That means the inheritance that the father had given him, he'd have taken good care of and it would have been a different life for him, but he didn't do that. So he ends up back with the pigs, and then he has to come running back to daddy where his inheritance lies. Okay? Now, here we go. Sorry about that. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, okay? And this will be a perpetual statute throughout the generations and among all the people of Israel. They shall have no inheritance. Verse 24. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. I have said it. They're not to have a property. They don't own anything. They are to do the work for God for the rest of their life. That's their responsibility. Okay? Lastly, the tithe was commanded to be totally given and not withheld, and must be first. In other words, the tithe that was given to them must be totally given and nothing withheld. And it must be the first of these things. We've read that in Leviticus 27. But what's interesting is they are to give a tithe out of the tithe they were given. Now think about that. So when the Levites would get a tithe, God turned around and told them, give me a tithe. Look what it says in verse 26 of chapter 18 of Numbers. Moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, you shall present a contribution for it to the Lord as a tithe of the tithe. What? Yes. It's God's stuff. And so God tells the Levites, when I give back to you, give back to me. Why? Because they also have to understand the value of holiness. They got to live out the value of holiness. They have to live out the value of the treasure of God. The understanding, the principle of stewardship. Just because I give to you don't mean that you don't have to do anything. That's what Malachi was all about. Who was he talking to? Not only was he talking to the people of Israel, he was specifically talking to the priests. If you remember, read that nice little book and you'll understand. They broke every law they could think of. So what do we see here concerning Melchizedek? That Abram gave a tenth part of everything. Why? Because he showed the value of the living God, that everything that Abram got in that battle was because of God, and his stewardship of those things depended on how he showed the value of holiness to Melchizedek. Why else would he give Melchizedek, if he was a mere man, a tenth of everything that he has won? So here is the next question. Who is Melchizedek? If you've noticed, what I've been doing so far is not giving you a principle, but asking a question. And then we give you a biblical support to answer that question. Okay? Even though the principles are clearly being taught here. So who is Melchizedek? Well, he is King of Righteousness, King of Peace. not of or from mankind. He is eternal. This is what the scripture says in Romans 8, 26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. For the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So many would think that this scripture here in Romans is about the Holy Spirit just being able to pray for us because we really don't know how to. We're just terrible. It's more than that. Because what is the purpose of the priest? Could you go into the Holy of Holies and intercede for yourself? Could you go into the Holy of Holies and pray to God that he would forgive your sin? Nope. We need an intercessor. We needed a mediator between God and us, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is our intercessor. He is our mediator. And so is the Holy Spirit. I'll prove this in a minute. We have a king. His name is Yahweh. He has presented himself in the three persons of who he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he has provided more than enough for us to be able to come before him boldly and walk into the Holy of Holies, because Jesus, the priestly king, has made us priests. So not only does he intercede for us, he also says, come on in. Let's have a conversation together. Look what it says in verse 2, chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2b and 3. He, Melchizedek, first, by translation of his name, means King of Righteousness. That's important. You cannot be a King of Righteousness unless you are what? Righteous. There is no human king who's righteous. Scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sorry, not righteous. But Melchizedek is the King of Righteousness. And then he, Melchizedek, also is the king of Salem, that is the king of peace. I've already clarified that. So if Melchizedek is the king of righteousness and the king of peace, then what is the point of all this? Well, he is without father or mother or genealogy. He doesn't have a mom and dad. And he doesn't come from the lineage of humans, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. He's eternal. So we kind of have an idea who this might be, right? We think it is Jesus. It's got to be Jesus. Wrong. This is because men of God aren't spending time understanding what's being written here. They haven't done their word studies and really dug deep, because they just wanted a simple answer. It's the Spirit of God here. He is the King of peace. He is the King of righteousness. How do we know that? Look what it says at the end of verse 3. So this Melchizedek, without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God. Doesn't that sound familiar? That Jesus is the exact representation of the Father? Isn't that what it says in chapter 2 or chapter 1 of Hebrews? Doesn't it say that Jesus is the exact representation? That word resembling means exactly like the Son of God. He continues as a priest forever. In other words, this Melchizedek is always been priest and always will be priest of the Most High God. Why? Because in the same way that the Son of God is our priest interceding for us, right? Presenting the atoning sacrifice on our behalf, the Holy Spirit who resides in you is interceding on your behalf also as a priestly king. Who's the priestly king? Yahweh. This priest, Melchizedek, continues as a priest forever. This is so important. Melchizedek is not lesser than Jesus. Melchizedek is an exact representation of Christ. And who does Melchizedek point you to? To the Son. Who does the Son point you to? To the Father. Closing. I want you to notice that through all of the Old Testament examples that the writer gives, he points to Jesus as the better. Jesus is the better message, better messenger, better prophet, better priest. Except for Melchizedek. He doesn't point to Melchizedek as Jesus being the better. He points to Melchizedek as Jesus being like. Jesus is like Melchizedek. Jesus is the King of righteousness. Jesus is the King of peace. Jesus is the priestly king. Jesus is eternal, and Jesus is a priest forever. Melchizedek is the King of righteousness. Melchizedek is the King of peace. Melchizedek is the priestly king, and he is eternal, and he is also priest forever. Yahweh has represented himself in the priestly kingship of himself in the persons of Jesus and the Spirit. What an amazing thought. What's interesting about him being a priest forever is if Jesus was not a priest forever, then the saints of old would not have a priest before the throne of God who had paid the price. Have you ever wondered why the scripture says that Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world? Because the requirements, the holy requirements of God concerning the redemption of his people is seen through the process of the temple. Those processes have to happen in the heavenly kingdom, which means that in order for those particular men and women who are saints of old had to have the same process done for them. Jesus just happens to be the one, the part of the Godhead, that fulfills the requirements of sacrifice. He is the ram, the lamb, the bull, and the sheep. He is those things for them. That's the point. So what you see is God providing for his people the perseverance that they need for redemption. The ultimate completion of the work of God's redemptive work upon the life of the individual started way before he created anything. That's just verse 1 through 3. Now do you understand why we've gone through this foundational stuff? So much bigger than we can even imagine. And the requirements. It's about holiness, people. It's about the greatness of our God and the work he's doing in the hearts of his people. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that we would grasp the importance of these things, that the first of everything we give just really show our true commitment to the treasure of holiness, that you are a holy and righteous God. And that the firsts are minute in reality, but they show the greater value of the heart. It's not the things that matter, it's the heart that matters, and the heart shows what we treasure. So we praise you and thank you that we have this example as we come face to face with Jesus, who is of the order of Melchizedek, that we should, in the same way that Abraham gave a tenth, a tithe, to show the value of the holiness of God, that we would do the same. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. We would value that greatly.